Good evening. Good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name. And it is indeed a blessing to be part of the process of baptism, adding members to the church. It has future implications, not only here, but in eternity. And so those are things that I think about. And Beverly, you've made some important choices, as have many of us here this evening. Some of us, like Brother John shared, have been on this journey for quite some time. I think I'm sort of in the middle here somewhere. Some of you have been traveling way longer than me. And we look to you as examples, as do those younger than us look to us for example. So it's important. The entire structure of the church, the body of Christ, and how God ordained it. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Very much appreciated what Brother John shared in his opening. In fact, it was a lot of what I thought I would preach on when I started contemplating this message, and it just didn't seem like it was going to work. So early this morning, everything changed, and there's a completely different message. So I thank you, John, for saying a lot of what you did, very important stuff to say, and I just appreciate it and agree with it. My text for the message this evening is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and I'll read those now and then we'll pray. So if you'll follow along in your Bibles. And I'll read those verses. This is what it says. And this is a story about interaction of Jesus with three different individuals. Let's read verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. And we ask that you would now speak to us through your word that is given to us so that we could know truth, so that we could live by truth and become more like you. And so would you bless this time in the word tonight for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've shared this little story here before, I believe, but on November 18th, 1978, for some of you that's a long time ago, some of us it's not so long ago, it doesn't seem like, and for others you remember this well. I remember hearing about it as a small boy. On that date, in 1978, The People's Temple founder, Jim Jones, led hundreds of his disciples in a mass murder-suicide at their agricultural commune in a remote part of South America, in a little nation called Guyana. Many of Jones' followers willingly drank a poison-laced Kool-Aid or punch, and a few were forced by gunpoint to drink it. The final death toll at Jonestown, which was the name given to this commune, was 909 people dead, and a third of those were children. They were called his disciples. And we hear about these things, and in our time, there's been other people, men, that have been leaders of cults that have had people following them. In fact, we read about it in Scripture, to some degree, Jesus talks about men that will rise up and say, I am the Christ, and then there will be many that will follow him, but then that comes to nothing. And so it was with this. We read about those things and we shake our heads. And we wonder, how can that be? How can someone be so convinced and deceived as to follow a man to the death? You see, Jim Jones was a very dynamic man. He could convince people. He was a very convincing type of person. He promised them a lot of things if they would just follow him, including a place to live that would be called paradise. And he convinced these people to follow him to South America. You want to do some research on the story. It's fascinating and morbid at the same time. How people follow one man to the death. And yet tonight, friends, brothers and sisters, there is another man that calls us to follow him. There is another man that calls each one of us to be his disciple. Beverly, you've made that choice. Many of us have made that choice. And perhaps there is someone here that has not made that choice. That man is Jesus Christ. He calls us to be his disciples. He calls us to choose him. The title of my message is The Test of Being a Disciple. The Test of Being a Disciple. If you are a Christian here tonight, you've made that choice, whether it was a long time ago, whether it was a year ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, you've made that choice to follow Christ. But you know by now, and I know by now, that that is not the only choice that Jesus puts in front of us. The choice to be his disciple is an ongoing choice that he puts in front of us almost on a daily basis. And the test comes when we are faced with choosing him above other things. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. The test of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Luke, says, regularly God tests the earnestness of our hearts by bringing us to a fork in the road when it becomes necessary to choose between two ways, which way do we follow? Do we follow comfort? Do we follow custom? Do we follow convention, or do we follow Christ? Comfort, custom, convention, or Christ? The test from the very beginning of discipleship has always been the words, "Follow me." Jesus says the words to you and me, to every person in the world that has ever lived. He says the words, "Follow me." That's the test we face. The question is, will we follow him or not? The invitation is active in our hearts on a daily basis. Our Lord continues to put that in front of us. Each invitation that Jesus puts in front of us forces us to count the cost. Now, we say that's pretty easy when it comes to the initial decision, the counting the cost, when it comes to salvation. But what about the little things daily or weekly that Jesus puts in front of you and me and says, "Will you follow me in this thing?" Or will you, and then will you count the cost? What does that cost me to follow Christ in that thing? Maybe it's as simple and as devastating as a bad attitude. What if we would understand that Jesus comes to us in those times and says, "Will you follow me in that thing there? In whatever it is that you're facing, will you follow me?" You see, it's not just the big decision of becoming born again. It's the continual counting the cost of following Christ on a daily basis that really matters at the end of life. Because if we don't get it right on a regular basis, we'll get it wrong at the end. It matters today, the choice I make. In everything, in every little crossroads that Christ brings into my life, it matters a great deal what I choose. So the test is, will I follow Christ in those things? The test of being a disciple. I would like to take our passage this evening and split it into three parts. And it's easily split. There's three conversations going on in this passage. And so we'll look at each conversation and try to learn some things from it along this concept of the test of being a disciple. The first one I've named discipleship even when it costs me my own comforts. Discipleship even when it costs me my comforts. In verse 57 it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And this man was serious. Like, I can imagine him, just like one of us, excited about what he was seeing Jesus do. Like and I'm imagining some things here, but it's not beyond the scope of reality. Where he's probably had opportunity to observe Jesus in his teaching, his healing ministry, all of that. And can you imagine being there and seeing all of that, and all of a sudden you just get this, like, yeah, I will be part of that. I will be that. I'm going to be part of that. Like, in today's words, how cool is that? I'll be that. I don't know if they talk, but that's the urgency with which I think this man was, he was serious. He was sincere. He said, "Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Really? Like, do you know what you're talking about? Do you know what you're committing to? Like, do you understand would-be disciple that I don't even have a place to live. I don't even have a pillow to lay on. I don't even have a roof over my... I don't even have what probably most of the poor people in this country have, and that is at least a roof to be under. I don't even have that. And you're going to follow me. Like, you're willing to follow me in that. You see, Jesus knew the heart of the individual. And the question that he puts to us tonight is, are you sure that you're willing to follow me wherever I take you? Wherever I take you. Whatever comforts we have, and friends, we have lots of comforts. We don't have to talk much about those things. We understand just by observation, by our living, that we have all the comforts and more than most people do in the world. I'm not condemning those things. But just maybe, it's the kind of thing that Jesus is wanting to put in front of my heart tonight and say, are you really, really choosing well? What if he would ask me to give up half of what I have, just half? What would I say? How would I respond? What would my choice be? What if he would come to me and say, I want you to do this. And if you do this, you will lose your business. In fact, you may end up in prison. The cost, the test is in front of me. Jesus or this comfort? Jesus or the things I like? Jesus or this? You see, that's the test that he was putting to this would-be disciple. And it's the same test he puts to us. And he puts it to us, I think, more frequently than what we care to admit or perhaps understand that he does. And we tend to live life out of our abundance. But what if he would say to us tonight, give it to me? Would we still be his disciple? Would we still choose him above those things? Jesus says to us tonight, Beverly, I go the way of self-denial. Jesus denied himself. He was about his Father's business. And he turns to all of us and says, will you follow me into self-denial? Or will you follow your desires? What you love? Will you work harder so that you won't experience the hardships that you possibly will if you follow me? Will you make certain that you will not run out of money? Will you work towards independence and self-sufficiency? Or will you depend on me? I wonder how we are bearing the cost of discipleship in our lives. How are you bearing the cost of discipleship tonight in following our Lord? Beverly, you will find that if your heart stays soft towards God, he will ask you to deny yourself very often. And he'll ask you to deny yourself in various ways. Will you choose him above your comfort and your desires, your wishes? Number two, discipleship at the expense of earthly commitments. Discipleship at the expense of earthly commitments. Verse 59. And he said unto another, and this is a little bit different twist. Now Jesus is coming and saying to one, look, I want you to follow me. But this man, or this person, said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And we look at this passage, and it's hard for us to grasp what's going on here, because that's a very logical and proper response. There's not one of us in here, I believe, that wouldn't have a hard time with what Jesus said. Because wouldn't it be proper that I make sure that if my father died or my mother died, that I would take the responsibility to be part of the process of giving them a proper burial? In fact, that was very much the culture back then. It was very much the culture that the son, especially the eldest, would take responsibility to bury the father or the mother. And the process took a while. It really did. And so his response is logical, and we would say right and good. And it is. There is nothing wrong with that response. But what did Jesus say? He said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, let's just put this in perspective. Today's world. Imagine with me that your father has died. We're having viewing tomorrow, and you are here at the viewing. You are greeting people. You are weeping over the loss. You're all of that. Towards the end of the time of the viewing, an individual walks up to you and says, what are you doing here? You should not be here. You should not be here at all. This is somebody else's job. You need to be going out there and preaching. You need to be out there. Forget about this. Let someone else take care of this. You go preach. That's essentially what Jesus said. How would we respond? How would you respond? I would probably in about 10 seconds be pretty mad. And I would maybe respond appropriately, I think, I hope. But we would. That would be an affront. That person is insensitive. How dare he? Is Jesus that way? Why did Jesus do this? Jesus knows our hearts. He knew this man's heart. And I think Jesus deliberately said what he did so that we today could understand that this whole thing of us loving things more than him is essential to our choosing him, choosing to be his disciple rather than our families. How dare you say that? I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus said it. There is nothing wrong, brothers and sisters. There is everything right about being about our families. But Jesus is saying, and we find it in another scripture later in Luke, where he says, look, if you love mother and father more than this, you cannot be what? My disciple. When our love for our families supersedes and goes beyond and controls our lives so much that we will not follow Christ when he calls us, then we can't be his disciples. That's a hard thing to process. But I think Jesus purposely jolted this man. Jesus was not saying that what he was wanting to do was wrong. He was checking the man's heart. And he does the same to you and me. When was the last time you had the Holy Spirit check your heart? in those areas. The test of being a disciple comes at very, very hard places. In this story, it's family. It's family and its responsibility. It's my thing. I need to do it. I'm responsible for it. And Jesus says, will you let it go for me? Will you let it go for me? There's another passage, and I didn't write this in my notes. I think it's the same passage where he says, if you love mother and father more than me, then you cannot be my disciples. But then it's the passage where the rich young ruler comes to him, and Jesus says, look, you got to sell all these things, and then come follow me. And he went away sad because he had many things. And Jesus looked on him with love. And it goes on to talk about how Jesus would fulfill everything that man lost, everything that we give up for him, he will multiply way more back the things of him in our hearts. So here's what I'm saying. Scripture says in that passage that if you decide that you will make a choice to be his disciple and follow him, even when it costs you this or it costs you that, God fulfills your desires and changes your focus and your heart's longings to kingdom things versus earthly things. That's the multiplying that he does. And if we could just grasp that, if I could just get my mind, my heart wrapped around how important that is, that it's okay to hold all of what I have freely and openly in my hands, understanding that when my heart is so connected there that I cannot hardly connect to my Savior, my Father in heaven. I can hardly do that. But if I would just let it go, how much more fulfilled would I be over here with a lot less and a lot more in him? How would we be as a church? How would I be as a dad? How would I be as a mother, a young person? The test of being a disciple, letting go of what I think is important and following him. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I trust we can grasp a bit of the depth of what Luke is trying to say to us, how Christ brings that to these people and says, will you count the cost? The last one. Discipleship at all costs is what I've titled this one. In verse 61 it says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home and at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. This little story, the third one of the three, is similar to the second one. It also has to do with family, but there's a different twist to it. So here's this man saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I want to follow you. But I need to go back home and say goodbye to my relatives, my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, or whoever, but I will follow you. And Jesus says, if a farmer is plowing and he looks back, he's really not a good farmer because he won't be plowing a straight row. He's not fit to be part of that farming process. And he likens it to the kingdom of God. If you make a choice and you look back and say, I'm willing but this. So what's the connection here? if we go back into the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 19, I believe, we have the story of Elijah coming to Elisha. And what happens? Elijah comes past Elisha, and Elisha is a farmer boy. He's out there plowing with his oxen. And he goes and says, "Look, I want you to follow me." And Elisha says, "Oh, sure, yeah, okay, fine. I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my mom and dad. I want to kiss them goodbye." He literally says that. And Elijah looks at him and says, "Go back. What do I have to do with you?" And immediately Elisha does what? You know what he did? He turns around and he kills the oxen. And he boils them. And not only boils the oxen, he boils the plow and everything else of a tool that he had there. He boils it. Why? Why? It's the same thing that Jesus was saying. If you go back to your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, and start saying goodbye, you know what's going to happen? There's a good chance your heart's going to stay right there. Your heart's going to stay right there, and you will not come follow me like you said you would. Elisha understood immediately when Elijah said, "Go back. What do I have to do with you?" Elisha, I believe, understood immediately that he needed to make a cut right there. He never says that he went back to his family. He says he killed his tractor. He burned his tractor. And his combine was gone. And it was done. He was done being a farmer, and he was now going to be a prophet. You see, choices. The test of our heart lies in where our heart is bent. Will we follow the things that we love, or will we follow Christ? In closing, what test is Jesus putting in your life? Will you follow him? Beverly has made a public statement by being baptized publicly about something that has happened in her life prior to tonight. She has made a choice to follow Jesus. And Beverly, it's going to continue to all of us tonight. Our choices continue. To be a disciple of Christ continues to be choices we make daily. He puts those whys in the road for us to test our hearts. And where are we at tonight? What do our hearts long for? To be a disciple of Jesus means giving up everything we treasure above him. Then and only then can we be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, many of the things that we talked about tonight, many of the things that you and I have in our lives are not wrong. They are not wrong. In fact, many things are given to us. All things are given to us by God. But many things are approved of God. It's where our heart rests. And he is about our heart connection with him. Disciples get tested. And it matters a great deal how we respond to those tests and the choices we make. Thank you, and God bless you.